we've looked at the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and saw the imagery there of putting on the armor of God, because we're at war. And war, for the most part, is obvious. But there's actually two types of warfare. There's conventional warfare with, you know, the tanks and the soldiers, and you can see it coming. And then there's what's known as guerrilla warfare. I think Vietnam was probably a place for that, where people would come against soldiers, our soldiers, but would do so in a more of a stealth type of fashion. We need to be aware as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're not only fighting the forces of the enemy out in the open, but there's a subtle assault against believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be very, very careful of that. In many ways, I feel and I identify with the man David. When you think of David, of course, we think of him being the shepherd boy, but we think of him, and actually at the very beginning of his career under the service of Saul, he was a warrior. He was someone, from the moment he challenged Goliath and defeated Goliath, he became a captain in Saul's army and led the Israelites against the enemies of God in many successful campaigns. And that went very well for a time until Saul got jealous. And by the way, I guess there's a television program about David on TV. I haven't seen it. I've read about it. Be very, very careful what you watch, especially when people who are not godly take the stories of God and make them into entertainment. Because what I've heard, every review that I have not watched, and I do not plan to watch it, nor do I encourage anyone to watch it, but what I have heard, it's full of things that a person who knows God doesn't want to fill their mind with. And I would say not 9 times out of 10, but probably 99 times out of 100, when people who don't know God take the stories of God and make them into some kind of presentation, they lose the essence of what the stories are all about, and that's Jesus. So, just a word of caution as we talk about David. But Saul became very jealous of David, so David became a fugitive. And Saul looked for him and set traps for him in order to catch him and to kill him. But while David was a fugitive, he was still someone who was faithful in fighting the wars of Israel, defending Israel against the enemies of Israel, the Amalekites and the Amorites and all those different Canaanite peoples who were against him. And I think that illustrates our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time we're fighting a war against this great and powerful enemy, we have to be careful because we're also the hunted by the same enemy. So in one sense, we have to be strong and valiant, courageous warriors, but in another sense, we have to be sheep. We need to be very, very careful where they go so they don't go in a place of danger where they might be taken advantage of. And this is something that not only happened in David's life, this is something that happened in Nehemiah's life. And it's something that God's word cautions the believer to be careful of as they serve and worship the Lord. Psalm 91 is a great example of this. It's a psalm of God's deliverance. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Verse 3, surely He will save you from the fowler or the hunter's snare or trap. and from the deadly pestilence. We're not only people who are called to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. According to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, we're also to be like sheep. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. This morning, we're going to take some time to remind ourselves that we need to be wise and shrewd, discerning in the times that we live in, because the enemy's not only trying to fight us, he's trying to trap us in order to ruin our lives and to hurt our witness and our testimony and our efforts to rebuild and to expand his kingdom. Nehemiah's example of this is found in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, which reads, and of course our villains in the story, two gentlemen, Sanballat and Tobiah, and then there's another individual who's brought up who's also opposing God's people. We read about them, and this is after Nehemiah was successful in rebuilding the wall. And just as kind of a sidebar to the main thought of the message today, let me ask you this question and then give you the answer. When does the work of God cease for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? When do we get at a place of rest? Do we as, and let me put it in church terms, do we as a church say, once we reach X amount of people, or once we have X amount of ministries, or once we have X amount of dollars in the bank account, then we're all set, then we can ease up on giving our all to see the kingdom of God move forward, and we can take it easy. When? Never. There's always something to do. There will always be a soul to win. There will always be a person that needs to be discipled. There will always be a need that needs to be prayed for. More, more, and more. The challenge of rebuilding and expanding the kingdom of God will never cease. So that's something that we need to be aware of. And as such, even if we get to a place in our minds of success, we must not take it easy and think, we've got it made now. We've kind of gone through that war and you know, building the kingdom of God is war, and then, you know, we have a breakthrough and things start happening and people are getting saved. Ha! We finally made it and we beat the enemy. He doesn't stop. But he does change his tactics. And this is what happened in the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was successful in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but in doing so, it didn't stop his enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah, from trying to bring him down and to frustrate the work of God and the worship of God in that great city. Let's read about it together this morning. Nehemiah 6, verses 1 through 4. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to the Word of God this morning. Father, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the love of God. We thank you, Lord, for your word. As we look once again to the word this morning, we ask for your anointing to continue to move in this place. We pray, God, you give this speaker the words to share and every hearer here the ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would have us to know. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, I hope you don't think less of me this morning. I'm actually going to share a couple of things that you might feel less of me about. But we had a little mouse problem in our house over the last couple of weeks. I didn't share with Raylene that I was going to share this, so I hope I'm not in trouble. But occasionally, you've all been there. We never had a mouse problem while we've had a cat, but now the cat's gone, and all of a sudden, some mouse found our house as a hospitable place to live. I can tell you what we didn't do. We didn't wage war against the mouse. I didn't call Jim and say, Jim, what do you got that will take out a mouse? I'm going hunting. In fact, if I did that, it would have been a worse mess in the basement than it already was, trying to blow that mouse to kingdom come. In order to get that little mouse, we had to get a little devious. We tried the bait traps. They didn't work too good. And so instead, we got the reliable old Victor mouse traps. And may I say, they worked splendidly, spectacularly. And Raylene was really good. I used to be a pest control man, but, you know, she actually did some research and did something I've never did. In addition to putting peanut butter on the mousetrap, she also put some cotton because they like to build little nests, you know, to keep warm and whatnot. And less than 24 hours after that trap was set, boom, that mouse was done. And then we still saw some evidence and another trap went out and boom, that one was captured as well. It was not a live trap. Now, we didn't put the trap out in the middle of the basement, and we didn't leave it empty. And obviously, not that it would have mattered, we didn't put a sign, here, Mousie, here's a trap, come and do that. For a trap to be successful, it's got to be something that is both enticing, but is very subtle, if not imperceptible. And in addition, the enemy is a roaring lion. He threatens, he makes known his thoughts against the people of God, the church of God. But he's also very crafty and very subtle. As he was from the very beginning, this is the nature of Satan. And also those who are under his influence, men and women whom we love and we want to come to know God, but unfortunately are lost. To subtly try to attempt to get us to a place of harm or entrapment. This is what happened in the life of Nehemiah. His enemies, they realized they couldn't frighten him into stopping to build the walls. In fact, the walls were completed. Their threats did not work. Their military might did not work. They were well prepared. And so they schemed. And apparently from the text, they made a gesture or an invitation to meet, perhaps for some kind of peace treaty or meeting, a safe meeting. Let's kind of like we would have coffee. Let's try to air things out. But it was all subterfuge. It was not a peaceful meeting by any means. It was a scheme. It was a trap to harm, if not kill, Nehemiah and stop the worship of God in the city of Jerusalem. And the enemies, and I say that plural, the enemies of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about who they are in just a few moments, are doing the same thing against the church today. Things never change It was that way from the beginning. It's still that way today. Subtle, enticing traps, not to bless us, not to encourage us, but to harm, if not destroy us. And although in some places in the world there may be people who try to trick Christians into coming down to dark alleys where they might be harmed, injured, if not killed, the traps in our culture that we need to be on guard against aren't so much those things, but are traps of the worst kind. Verbal traps. Traps of speech. I think the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 13 puts it well. Their throats, speaking of those who speak evil, that when people speak evil, it's not just to speak evil for evil's sake. There's a reason why people say the things that they say. The goal is to ensnare or to trap both saint and sinner. Romans 3:13, their throats, the throats of evil, are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. And we've seen this all throughout Scripture. In fact, from the very beginning, the enemy of our soul, there were no other people, there were only Adam and Eve. And they were both people who knew God, who loved God, and who sincerely wanted to follow God. They had one enemy, and this enemy was Satan himself, who was living in the Garden of Eden, in this paradise of God. He was there. I thank God he won't be in the next paradise. Amen. But he was there in the midst of the garden. And how did he come against Eve? With knives or with swords? With threats? He came against her with his words. And the followers of Satan, the religious leaders, in fact, Satan did the same thing against Jesus. After he was baptized in water and went to the wilderness, he didn't come against Jesus with knives and clubs and swords, but with words. The enemies of Jesus, followers of Satan, also did the same thing. Matthew 22, verse 15. Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him, speaking of Jesus, in his words. These were things that the enemy has done from the very beginning and still does today for the express purpose of trapping, entangling the believer for the purpose of harming them, maiming them, if not killing them. Verbal traps set for you and me as people who are sincerely trying to worship God and to lead others into a relationship with Jesus. To trick us, to provoke us to ungodliness, or to trap us. And there are several, just as there are several different types of trap. In fact, if you go down the aisle in Walmart, where there's all the different mouse things, or if you go to any other area where they serve animal traps, you'll see different types for different animals or situations. And such it is with the enemy. He has many different kinds, and I'd like to share with you three this morning. Or four, actually. The first being the trap of deceit or the trap of a lie. One of the ways, and I alluded to this earlier in talking about Eve, that the enemy tries to ensnare, harm, or destroy the believer is through deceiving them with their words regarding the truth of the gospel or the truth of the Word of God. Taking the Word of God, dressing it in human philosophy and reason, to make it something that it is not, to get us to a place of confusion, doubt, and discouragement. Paul writes about this in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. he says, and using this same imagery, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Let me give you some caution, and this relates to the spiritual world, but specifically in the natural world. When you want to buy something, whether it's a car or a refrigerator or a washer or dryer or clothing or a computer or whatever it might be, be very, very wary, especially if you want to buy something, if you need something, be very, very wary and careful of the fast talker. Fast talkers make excellent salesmen. Because what their goal is, and they're very sincere in what they do, they want you to be happy, but they also want to make a big commission, will try to manipulate you into getting something that you might not necessarily need, but is more expensive. And the only way, the only tool that he has to bring you to that place of making that purchase that you do not want to make is his word. I remember, and I used to be in sales. I wasn't a particularly good salesman, but I used to be in sales. And there was one guy who was great in sales. And he went to all kinds of conferences and different things, and he became a master. In fact, he would boast how he would play with customers, talk them into buying something, then talk them out of buying that same thing, only to talk them into buying something even more expensive. And I'm not kidding. That's the power of words. Let me tell you, he's been using words for a long time, and that is Satan. Except the words that he uses are not words to glorify God. Jesus describes them as lies. And all those who oppose Christ are influenced by him. The Bible describes Satan as the father of lies. And let me tell you where many sincere, honest, born-again Christian people have either been brought into a crisis of faith, if not having their faith shipwrecked, is when they have stepped into the verbal trap of a spiritual fast talker who did the same thing that Satan did to Eve many, many years ago by taking a portion of, I need to carry my little Bible with me, a portion of the Word of God, mix it with human reasoning and philosophy, making it into something that it's not, and making it into something that does not offer truth, but offer confusion. And where confusion leads, it only leads to one road, one destiny, and that destiny is doubt. It's a trap of the enemy. And in this day and age, especially, this trap of the enemy is everywhere because it's only one click away. You know how many Bible teachers there are and bloggers that are out there? More than you can count. More than the sand of the sea, I dare say. Do you know how many are good? I would dare say, I don't know. I have to be honest with you this morning. My suspicion is, not as many as there should be. No great insight there. Very dangerous. So there's the trap of deceit or a lie. There's a trap, and I don't have a slide for this, so I apologize this morning. But you can turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's the verbal trap of pride or provocation. Most fights don't start with someone coming up to another individual and popping them in the head. Most fights start when someone says something to another individual that's uncalled for. Words end up, if they're not resolved, if we're not careful with our words, can end up in arguments and fights. And there's a reason why that happens. When someone insults, when someone lies, when someone tears down with their words, it affects us, especially if we have not grown in an area that each and every one of us need to master and can only do so under the power of the Holy Spirit. It assaults our pride and moves us to a place of fighting, of anger, of wrath, to the point where we take it out on the individual who's used those words against us. Paul writes about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. He says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Another unsavory part of my past. I'm reluctant to share with you, but I will. One of the things I used to like to do as a young man, especially when I was bored, and especially where I worked. And I worked in a grocery store. That was my first job. Worked at a grocery store, and I worked in the deli fish department. And, you do the same thing over, and you got to do things. I had to do things to keep myself kind of entertained while I'm working. And one of the things I liked to do, because I knew it was so easy to do, was to get my boss going. His name was Ned, and I knew what buttons to press just to get him going. And so I would say certain things just to get a rise. I know none of you have ever done that. You know what's funny about that? I hate when people do that to me. But, it's just like sin. But, I would say things just to get a rise, just to get him going. And then, to myself, I wouldn't do his face because he's my boss. But then I would laugh. It's another dangerous trap that the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ lay out before believers. Provocative words that tempt you to get out of the Spirit, out of a place of peace, out of a place of humility, and into a place of wrath, where you might be saying good things, you might be saying right things, you might be saying godly things, but not in a right and godly spirit. Let me tell you, to be a good witness, you need two things. You need good words, but you also need a good spirit. And many times we blow it as Christian people because we share the truth in a bad spirit. We don't share the truth in love. We've allowed the enemy, when the enemy has provoked us, to respond in anger. Just like I was many years ago, and God delivered me from that today. The enemy knows what buttons to press to provoke us to a place of ungodly behavior and character. Third verbal trap that the enemy attempts to use, one we all know, but sadly we too often fall into, is the trap of temptation. Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Sin is a trap. And the bait for the sin of trap is temptation. And one way the man and woman of God is tempted is through the persuasive words of our enemies, making sin look good, making stealing and dishonesty look good, making blasphemy look good, making carousing look good, making sexual immorality look good. We read about it in the book of Proverbs, and you know, Proverbs is a great book. I'll mention this later. It's a book we need to read through regularly as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to avoid the traps of the enemy. But in talking about this trap of temptation, it's one that the enemy has used very, very effectively against believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's out there, and it's something that is not just something that we hear individuals saying, you know, come steal, you know, stolen water is sweet, you know, that type of thing. But it's something that we are bombarded with in our culture. We live in the most ungodly culture, I think. I can't say that's ever been, because I haven't experienced, you know, the Roman culture firsthand or the Greek culture firsthand. They all, or Sodom and, you know, or the world under, before the flood, those were some very wicked. But we're approaching those things. And all the ungodliness that's being paraded in front of us is not just to mock us, it's to invite us. It's to say, come join us. It's okay. It's fun. It's good. Lord, help us to avoid the trap of temptation, because He makes it look so wonderful. You know, even the worst of sins, the enemy will try to make as wholesome, as wonderful, as inviting, and as pleasurable, even though it leads to death. And the fourth verbal trap, the enemy tries to ensnare believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to keep them from rebuilding, expanding God's kingdom, is that of worldly affairs. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. I think this is the most challenging one, because, you know, we live in a world, and unless you're called to full-time vocational ministry, it's not only there's nothing wrong with it, you know, we have to go out, have careers, have families, have social relationships. In fact, to win people to Jesus, it's important that we have friendships and things of that nature, all those things. But there's a very subtle danger in the normal things that we need to exist and live in this life, in that those things which we can use to help us to live and grow and to serve God and to be happy can, instead of helping us to serve God, become our God. And the trappings of especially American society, because we've been very materially blessed, although we have already reached, and we've talked about this before, so we don't need to spend a whole lot of time now. We've reached a place of spiritual bankruptcy where we're killing our youth, our younger generation. We are killing them. God, help us. But we've been seduced by the idea that to have a happy life and a good life, and even in some Christian circles, a godly life, you need to live for success, for wealth, for power, and for fame. Watch out for those things. And watch out for those voices that encourage you at the expense of the kingdom of God to search out those things. I have nothing against the man or woman who is powerful, influential, famous, or wealthy, more power to them as long as their life is not about those things. Once you make your life about those things, that's your God and not Jesus. And you've been, according to God's words, not mine, you've been ensnared, you've been entrapped, and you no longer can be effective in rebuilding and expanding the kingdom of God. And just as the traps and the bait of the enemy is subtle, so are the trappers, the hunters, or as Psalm 91 refers to them, the fowler, which just means hunter. Trapster, if you want to use that term. We know Satan is the chief and most dangerous, deadly, and most artful in his deception. I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I may be mistaken in the reference, but it's somewhere around there. That even Satan himself, the Bible says, is transformed into an angel of light. But he's not the only one laying these verbal traps out for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to get them confused or get them bound into sin or get them to lose their temper and lose their witness or to get wrapped up in the stuff of the world rather than Jesus. There are people out there too. In fact, did not Jesus say that to the disciples? Ye are of your father the devil. He was a liar, trap of lie, from the beginning, and the father of such. And I know, that the flesh and blood people who lay out traps for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to get ensnared in are not just people outside of the four walls of the church. There are people in the church who are doing the same thing. God help us. And I know, and every church should have people who are seeking God who are imperfect, but we need to understand. I'm not saying, you know, we drive people out. Drive people out who are imperfect, no one's going to be here. I'll be the first one to leave. But we've got to be careful, because where are you going to put that trap? You're going to put it in a place where you least expect it, in one place we should least expect a trap of the enemy that will somehow harm us and keep us from knowing God and serving God and building the kingdom of God. It's in the house of God, but that's where those traps are going to be, and sometimes by God's people. Sharing doctrines that have nothing to do with the Word of God. There's some stuff in the born-again body of Christ that does not belong there. Lord, help us. Lord, save us. Lord, keep us. People who lay out, you know, in order to have a good trap, you've got to have that. Think of fishing. You don't put a rock on a hook. You put a nice juicy worm. Or we did chicken livers when we did catfish. And the stinkier they were, the better. But I was more graphic, actually, in the 8 o'clock service. Probably too graphic. You could ask Mary Ellen on the way out. Henry, he was here. I thought you were sleeping, so that's why. No, I'm just kidding. You make it enticing. And one of the worst pieces of enticing, juicy bait that believers put in front of believers is gossip. Isn't that what it's called? Isn't gossip called juicy? Why? Because people just like to sink their teeth in it. People in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ fall into that trap. And that's why there's a lot of disaffected people who are no longer serving God in a local church body, because somebody fell for the trap of another individual when they laid out a juicy bit of gossip. They just I just couldn't help myself. Terrible. In the body of Christ. So we have to be on this constant state of alertness and vigilance. We can't be like Nehemiah could have been. And imagine Nehemiah. You know, he finally builds this wall. He gets this invite, you know, seemingly an olive branch. And I'm not saying we should shy away from every discussion about the Lord and every challenge. We need to have those discussions, but we need to know when those discussions are just a trap, or at least how to diffuse the trap. You know what I'm saying? But Nehemiah, when he received that invitation, you know, let's bury the hatchet. He knew the joy of the Lord was not only his strength. The joy of the Lord, which comes from the Spirit of God, was also his wisdom and discernment. And he knew if he went there, he might never come back, and chose to stay in a place of safety. And just like the Lord promises that you and I will overcome the adversity of the enemy, the warfare that the enemy is waging against us, so the Lord has promised that he will keep us safe from every trap that is out there that would try to ensnare us. How? Well, there's of course the basics of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 110. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. You want to avoid those verbal traps that will be set for you to try to do whatever they're designed to do and trap and snare you? Know the Word of God. That's Christianity 101, but it's important that we know the Word of God. In fact, that's the thing about the Word of God. The book of Hebrews, I don't have it for you, 4:12, I believe, very common scripture, talking about the Word of God being quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's something about the Word of God in that it's living and it's breathing, because it is the sword of the Holy Spirit. And the end of that verse says, it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And if someone has, I just want to come and talk to you, I want to learn more about Jesus, but really they want to ambush you with their own philosophy and their own doctrine, it might not be your time to confront them, either where you're at or for whatever reason. Knowing the Word of God gives you discernment on what's going on in the hearts of individuals. And right along with that, the Spirit of the living God. That's why it's so important that we need to be walking in the Spirit, which only comes as we commune with the Spirit. The psalmist writes in Psalm 141, verse 9, keep me safe from the traps set by evildoers, from the snares they have laid for me. Psalmist knew that they were out there, but the psalmist lived in confidence. Why? Because he called out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered. As we walk this life, and as, you know, we have these things, opportunities or traps that are put before us, we have that voice of the Holy Spirit. It's not just, you know, is this right or this wrong? How do I know? You know, do I look for a tell in this person to see if they're lying, if they're being serious or whatnot? We have the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't go there. Don't answer that. There's a reason, you know, Jesus did a lot of speaking, but Jesus also knew when to be quiet. And there'll be times where Jesus says, just tell him, God bless you, and move on. Move on down the road. Avoid the trap. The Holy Spirit will keep you safe if we're walking in him. Thirdly, be careful. What I mean by being careful is to be, you know, on guard. the little squirrels and the little things. You ever watch them? Ever see? Doesn't it seem like little squirrels and things seem like the most nervous creatures there are in the world? You know, they're always this. And for those of you who are listening online, I'm moving my head. There's a reason for that. They're prey. And whether it's a guy with a gun who likes squirrel pie or a dog or a cat or a hawk, there's all kinds of things out there waiting and ready, trying to capture them. And that's what our disposition needs to be. Ephesians 5, verses 13 through 17 brings this out. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, his good and perfect will. We need to be in cultivating a discerning spirit. Watch. And what I mean by that, carefully listen when it comes to verbal traps. You know, we need to watch, especially on the internet, you need to watch where you go. Stuff on there we need to stay away from. And we discussed this, you know, as far as, you know, pornography and that type of thing. We discussed this on Wednesday nights. Even on some Christian sites, there are ads for things that are less than wholesome. So be careful where you go on the internet. Things that seemingly might look innocent may not be. But, you know, having said that, we need to be watchful. We need to listen carefully what people are saying and think about it. In our society, we are so careless with our words, are we not? Small talk just dominates our conversation. We very rarely think about what we have said. In fact, if I took a survey of how many people said something they regretted this past week, I dare say there would be a majority that would say yes, including myself. We need to be people who not only learn, but excel in the art of communication, which means we learn how to listen, truly hear what people are saying, and we think about. And when I say think, not just with the mind, but with the spirit, about what we are to say. Because the Bible says in the power of tongue, there is the power of the tongue is both what? Life and death. Words are very powerful. Thirdly, we need to be wise, not just understand wisdom, but live in wisdom. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to all those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You want to be a person who never gets ensnared or entangled in the verbal traps of another individual. You need to be a person who lives in wisdom, who is a person who understands that wisdom is for everybody. Whom did Solomon say wisdom was for? Just the really smart people? In fact, how did Solomon get wisdom in the first place? He just had really good genes. The frontal lobe of his cerebrum was larger than the average human. And so he was able to think, you know, like Einstein. He studied his brain. Not at all! Wisdom isn't just for those mental giants that are out there, few and far between, prodigies that just know things that we cannot know. It's for anyone who will ask for it and who will walk in the fear of the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given to him. We need to live in wisdom, which means we need to walk in the Spirit of God, you know, just kind of going back to what we talked about, and the Word of God, especially the book of Proverbs. It is a book that we should read and study on a regular basis. I'm not saying you have to, you know, some people read a proverb a day in addition to their regular Bible study, and that's great. If you want to do that, do that. But if you don't do that, at least read through it a few times a year. Why? Because it gives you spiritual, godly, powerful insight as far as the traps, evil traps that are laid out to ensnare and entangle you. And lastly, what we need in order not to get ensnared and entangled, because every one of us here has fallen into a trap that we knew we should not have gone into. The reason we did, we just could not resist. Anyone ever been there? Yes, you have. We all have. We need to cultivate in our heart that wonderful fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is self-control. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, which can also be translated. Interestingly enough, that's the only place that this particular Greek word is in the New Testament. Sound mind can also be translated as self-control, which I believe is defined by Scripture, not the natural, the supernatural ability not to bite when something irresistible to us, because we all have those areas of weakness, not to bite when that irresistible temptation, that irresistible bait, that irresistible verbal trap is laid out before us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'd like to ask Henry if you'd come back. And we're missing Christine. She's taking a little sabbatical from worship. And we pray just to let everyone know, not to single Christine out. So she's just taking a little sabbatical from worship, but as we talk about this, about these traps of the enemy, not only are they out there, I dare say all of us have fallen into a trap of the enemy at one time or another. And some of us might still be in that trap. That's the goal of the trap. The goal of the trap is to keep you there. The goal of a lie is to keep you in a lie. The goal of temptation is to keep you in sin. The goal of provocation is to keep you angry. And so it is with all the various traps that are out there. They're to keep you bound in that. And some of you not only have fallen for these traps, you're bound. And as you've heard these words, you think, is there any hope for me? Because I walked right in it. And some of you might be here. You of your own free walked right into that trap. And now it seemingly has your soul. Let me tell you what God wants you to know. It's not the end for you. And God is not only the God that can keep you from falling into a trap. If you fall into a trap, no matter how powerful, no matter how deep, no matter how dark it might be, God can get you out. Let me share with you in closing today these wonderful, powerful words from the book of Psalms, chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. There's much speculation as far as what David was talking about as far as this pit. Some say it's depression and traps of the enemy will definitely keep you depressed. Could have been confusion, could have been sin, could have been a lot of other things. There's a reason why it's unspecified. It's because Jesus wants to know whatever pit, whatever trap that we might have fallen into, there's hope and a sure hope that we can get out, that God can get us out. So as we stand, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. And then we're going to pray as a body that not only would God keep us from falling into traps, God will deliver us from the trap that we might be ensnared in. Amen? And we might walk in victory for our own selves, for our own peace of mind, for our own joy, but also that we might be instruments to set other people free in the name of Jesus, because that's why Christ has come. To set at liberty those who are captive. Let's sing together this morning.